Ira, David Stanky loved to sing. He had been a good singer even as a young man, notably good, in fact. It was said that the churches he attended would begin to fill up as the Sundays went by because the worship singing was so beautiful. He had a pretty normal upbringing. He was born in Edinburgh, Pennsylvania in 1840 to Scottish-Irish parents and eventually moved to Newcastle, Pennsylvania with them while still young. As a young man, he went to serve in the military when the American Civil War broke out with the 12th Pennsylvania Regiment. He survived that. As an adult, he one day sang at a church that Dwight L. Moody was attending. Dwight Moody will go down in history ranked among the greatest and most prolific evangelists of all time. He was a very determined and God-empowered force for Christ's kingdom. And in the 1800s, when he preached, perhaps no name was bigger. In the age of slow travel and slow news travel, he still managed to be known almost everywhere. Some sources claim that he may have spoken to 100 million people by one means or another. That was back in the 1800s, mind you. He was a force, but not a force of one. Because one night, Moody heard Ira Sankey sing. After the worship service, Moody came up to him, shook his hand, and in the same conversation informed him that he would need to quit his job with his father's IRS office so that he could team up with Moody and they could work full-time together for God. Moody acted like the decision had already been made. He'd been looking for Sankey for years, Moody told him, and now God had found for him the musical teammate that he knew he needed. And so after 6 months, Sankey quit his job, and they became a team. Together, most often sharing equal billing, they traveled to many a place for God, in the United States and in England. When the Great Fire of Chicago happened, it burned down Moody's home and his church, and so they went to England. And they took England by storm. Such a great spiritual revival happened all over England. And that's when they really began to take off. That's when they became a household word in the United States. They had revival meetings that led to souls being saved, many people giving their lives over to Jesus. And the powerful revival spirit left behind would keep burning long after they had traveled on. They were a team for the Lord, one of the more powerful of all time. There were, however, some times when they traveled in different directions. Such was the case on Christmas Eve of 1876, as Ira Sankey was on the Delaware River heading for home, traveling by steamboat. The following event is widely affirmed by the people on board that evening, as well as recorded in Sankey's personal testimony. A group of the passengers were gathered on the deck. One of them looked over and recognized that it was Ira Sankey leaning against one of the great exhaust stacks of the ship, quietly sharing their company. The person who recognized him pointed him out as a celebrity singer of sorts to the rest of the crowd, and they imposed upon him to sing them some Christmas hymn or another if he would. Fairly put on the spot by the small crowd, he agreed to try, and he stepped forward to think of a song and begin. As he thought of which song he should sing, he naturally realized that a Christmas song would be quite appropriate, perhaps Silent Night. But for some reason, another song pressed forward in his mind as the right one to sing. It was called the Shepherd's Song, which was popular and well-known and loved among Americans living at that time. And the gathered crowd on the ship grew still, and they were greatly moved in their hearts as he sang, "Savior, like a shepherd lead us, Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Among the listeners, there was a deep stillness. The words telling the sweet story of God's love for wandering men, and the beautiful melody floated out across the deck, across the water, and into the night. Every heart was stirred. At the end of the song, there was a holy silence, until one man stepped forward, a rough-looking man. And to Sankey, he said, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," answered Sankey. "I joined the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862 just outside of Sharpsburg on Antietam Creek?" "Well, yes, I do," answered Sankey with an uneasy surprise. "Were you?" "Yes, I was there, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. I was a sharpshooter sent out on patrol. And when I saw you standing at your post, I said to myself, that fellow will never get away from here alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was in the shadow, completely hidden, and while you walked in the full moonlight. As my finger began to slowly put pressure upon the trigger, at that instant, you began to sing, just as a moment ago, 'Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.' I'll never forget that powerful voice. The music reached my heart. I took my finger off the trigger. 'I'll wait till the end of the song,' I said to myself. 'I can't miss him, and I can shoot him afterwards.' As you sang, you reached the place in the hymn where it says, 'We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way.' I could hear every word perfectly, and how the memories came to my heart. I began to think of my childhood and my mother. She loved God. She'd sung that song to me many times, but she died all too soon. Otherwise, I think my life might have been different. At the end of the song, I could not raise my musket again. It was impossible for me to take aim, though you still stood in the bright moonlight, a perfect target. At that moment, I knew the Lord had other plans for you than mine. Then I thought of the Lord. I looked at you and thought, the Lord who was able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. My arm dropped to my side, and I cannot tell you all the things I thought at that time. My heart was smitten, but I didn't know what to do. And just now, when you stood quietly as if praying and then began to sing, I recognized you. It was the same voice that I heard while on patrol. It was the same voice of the man I could not shoot on that clear moonlit night. I wandered far and wide for the last 14 years, and I've never found that shepherd." So the man then asked Sankey, "Please, can you help me now find a cure for my sick soul?" Deeply moved on that clear Christmas Eve, while the stars shone brightly in the sky, Ira D. Sankey threw his arms about the man who had been his enemy, who indeed could have ended his life, but instead, as destiny would have it, as God would have it, a former Confederate soldier found the great and tender shepherd as his savior. And Ira Sankey learned how miraculously the shepherd of his soul protected him from the assassin's bullet. That story doesn't make Lutherans want to sing a little louder. I don't know what does. Christmas Eve is a night of destiny. It has been that way for over 2,000 years since that first Christmas Eve in a small backwater town called Bethlehem. For it was on that night that the destiny of the entire universe was changed. At one time, the enemy had us in his sights, wanting to pick us off one by one, marked for death. But on Christmas Eve, God declares, "No, I have other plans for you. Plans for life, not death. I have changed your destiny from death to life." All this was accomplished by that little baby who laid in a manger long ago in a stable behind an inn in Bethlehem. God's plan, God's destiny for you and me always prevails. It prevails through the life of him whose birth we remember and celebrate this night. The prophets of old spoke of the baby Jesus centuries before his birth, proclaiming his destiny. When Isaiah talked about the Messiah centuries before, he uses past tense in his prophecy. When Isaiah talks about Jesus' life, he does so as if it's already accomplished, a life already been lived. That's destiny talking. Listen from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." The life of Jesus changed the destiny of the entire world, and Isaiah proclaimed that fact 700 years before Jesus was even born. That's destiny. 8 days after Jesus was born, an old man named Simeon came up to Mary and held the baby Jesus in his arms in the temple court and prophesied about him, as recorded in Luke chapter 2. "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people Israel. This child is destined. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Simeon talked about the baby as the Savior, as if salvation had already been completed. "Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for I've seen your salvation." Eight-day-old baby. That's destiny. God's destiny brought forth in the life of his son is for the purpose of including you in his destiny. You are destined by God for heaven. You are destined for eternal life. It's yours at this very moment. It all came to pass in the life of the Christ child who laid in the manger in Bethlehem long ago. But destiny doesn't stop there. God wants you to participate in his destiny for the world. He wants you to be a destiny maker for others by telling them the good news of this night. Even as the angels told the shepherds, For unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Even as Iris Sankey sang out the good news with his voice and changed not only his destiny by singing on that moonlit night while he was in the army, but he changed the destiny of countless others. And so too you participate in the destiny of God. Hide Romans 8, 28 to 30 in your heart, knowing that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Be a destiny maker this night. And from here on out, go live it and go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Amen.